And I think there is such a thing as the permissive will of God. It is not God's direct will that any man perish and be lost, but it's his permissive will that men can perish and be lost. I don't think it's God's direct will that anybody suffer, but his permissive will does allow man to suffer. And we are living in a world that's under a curse. The Bible says the world is not our home. We are sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're traveling to a better land where there'll be no storm, no dying, no crying. But in the meantime, we're on a sinking ship. And sometimes we'll get caught in the consequences of a world under the curse of sin. And yet our true refuge is still the Lord. And whether we keep what we have or lose what we have, we can never lose our eternal home with the Lord, our eternal treasures that we've stored up, nor can we lose the option of being in His presence. This, the world can't take away from us. Now, if that's not enough, well, then I'm sorry, because that's all God offers is a relief in heaven. He does promise no relief down here. Now, if you don't like God's plan, you have to take it up with God. But that's the only thing I can say to people who say, well, why the storm have to come to Brownsville? Why couldn't it come to Houston? I don't know that. But I believe the permissive will of God allows things to happen where the good and the bad both get caught up in them. The bad, if they get caught up in it, have no hope. We do. Whether I live or whether I die, Paul said, I belong to the Lord. And I think this does not help you. It does not console the fact if you get caught in a tragedy, but it does explain to some degree why it happens. This world is under a curse. This world is not heaven. God never said He'd make it a heaven. This is not paradise on earth. Our paradise is being prepared for us in heaven. And if you think God is preparing it down here, you're wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. It teaches just the opposite. Love not the world, because it's perishing. It's going to someday all go out from under everybody. So the only thing we'll ever have is what the Lord is preparing for us now. God didn't ask that man sin. If you want to blame anybody, blame Adam. He sinned, and thereafter every man after Adam sinned. As a result of sin, God says you deserve punishment. And part of the punishment will be living on an earth that'll punish man for his sin. You want to be honest about it, none of us deserve for storms to miss us. None of us deserve it. None of us are so good and holy that we should be spared the wrath of God. Now, that's a mini sermon. Then you get to the next sermon. Proverbs chapter 26. This may not be a problem that you have, but it's a problem probably of a majority of people, and it's a problem that if you don't have it now, it could develop in the next 5 minutes. Chapter 26. A look at Proverbs. I want to begin reading to you, though, a familiar passage found in Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 10 and through verse 14. Two men went into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Now the Pharisee stood up and prayed, and he said something like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, and I'm sure thankful I'm not like this old publican over here. Well, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. I guess he said amen. Then the publican, who was standing afar off, would not even as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. How could the Pharisee be so arrogant? I mean, how could he be so blind to his own faults as to make such a boast as he did? How can a man reach a point where he is so deceived about himself? But this Pharisee was very proud, and he looked upon himself as being the mostest and the bestest, if you can use those words. He took pleasure in seeing himself in action, hearing himself pray. Undoubtedly, he took pleasure in seeing his picture in the mirror. And yet Jesus said the man had no reason to be proud whatsoever. And what he saw in himself was not there. He was deceiving himself. Now, pride, as you all know, is not something that's pleasing to God. It's never in the will of God. Look at 1 John 2:16. Real quickly now, we'll look at a few verses just to give you some proof of this. There are three things that the world produces that God says he doesn't like. First of all, in verse 2:16 of 1 John, the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that would be craving after pleasure, the lust of the eyes, craving after possessions. Then the third one is the one I want us to look at, and the pride of life. The pride of life, the craving after prestige and honor. He says, none of these are of the Father, but all these things are encouraged us by the world. Then there's James 4:10. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now this sermon, in Proverbs 26, it's one that I've had some real experience with in the past. And there are a few people that I will answer a question for that they have raised. Not many have raised this question to me, but I'll answer it now. Whenever somebody says to me, Billy, I enjoyed that sermon, or I'm glad you're our preacher, bells go off and lights go off and warning signs go off, and things come into my mind like don't listen to them, don't pay attention to them, and you say, why do you have that kind of reaction? It's very hard for somebody to compliment me because I reject it. See why? Because when I grew up, I was a boy that never really measured up to other boys. In other words, everything that I did pretty well was third and fourth and fifth rate. I was never as good as other kids I grew with. I was second best. If they would choose people to play ball, I was the last one picked on their side. You know, that's the kind of guy I was. That's why I grew up with a pessimistic failure complex. All my life, I had that problem. I can't was the two most favorite words of my life. I can't. And they're still pretty well in my vocabulary. The Lord called me in the ministry. First thing I said, I can't preach. Well, from experience in English classes, when I had to give an old book report, I couldn't speak. Not only did the class let me know by laughing at what I said, but the teacher let me know by the grade she gave me. So I was convinced I couldn't speak. If you can't speak, you sure shouldn't be a preacher. And so I preached. I've learned the Lord was with my preaching, and he gave me a power and ability I did not possess, and I do not possess. But people start telling me, boy, Billy, you're good. I'd never been told that in all my life. You know, I hadn't been good at anything. Now I was good. And I became proud. And I thought that I was the best. And you didn't believe me? Just ask me. I was the best. And the Lord taught me a dear lesson, that I was nothing. And I've never, since that time, been able to accept compliments because I'm afraid that he can turn my head and again begin to make me feel like I'm something I'm really not. It'll make me be a Pharisee, that I'll consider myself far more important and talented than I really am. Now, a man that is humble must be able to handle compliments wisely. Otherwise, they will ruin him, no matter who he might be. Now, the Pharisee was a proud man, and he had become puffed up with himself. But I don't believe it was all his fault. Not completely. I believe he had some help. He had some outside help that encouraged him to think that way about himself. Now look at Proverbs 26:28, and you'll see where this kind of help comes from to make a person a proud, arrogant Pharisee. 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And the last part of the verse, the one I'm referring to this morning, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. The Pharisee, I believe, was ruined by flattery. First of all, there was people flattery and then self-flattery. But I believe that's what really ruined the man. Now somebody says this is the way you ought to define flattery, the art of telling a person exactly what he thinks of himself. I'll say it again. Flattery is the art of telling a person exactly what he thinks about himself. Now, I believe pride can be induced and brought about only if somebody exposes you to flattery. I really believe that. I saw what happened in my life. Look at 29:5, just as another reference point, because it's about the same sort of verse. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. These two verses put together say that a flattery sets a trap for you. One that's hard to get out of if you get caught. It's a trap that will eventually bring about ruin, worketh ruin, says our key verse, if you're not careful. Now, a lot of us will have a difficulty between deciding between what is a compliment and what is flattery. I have to admit now there's a real close line between the two. A compliment would have to be a statement of truth. It would have to be justifiable. So we say that about a compliment. It has to be a statement that's true, that not only you could verify, but others would verify too as being true. But flattery is a little bit different. It's a deliberate lie with the intent to deceive. You're telling somebody what they want to hear, but you know it's not the truth. The only reason you tell them is because they enjoy hearing it. You know it's a lie, but you also have been told it's the best way to influence people and win friends. There are several phrases that we hear every day regarding flattery. Somebody will say, well, that's just a bunch of blarney. You ever heard that one? That's flattery. You ever tried to butter a person up? Well, you do that with flattery. Or you soft soap somebody. I haven't heard that in a long time. You soft soap somebody. Or you smooth tongue. All these terms are used in place of the word flattery. Now, if this morning you happen to hear me on the radio, you know the whole sermon was on the subject of appreciating, encouraging a Christian brother by complimenting him for the things that he did. Now, the Bible encourages compliments. It encourages honest appreciation and thanksgiving for what somebody does. It encourages honest-to-goodness praise. I think of there's no better way to encourage a brother to fight on than to praise him for what he has done in the past. There's no better way to comfort somebody than to let them know what they have done has helped you. It's amazing how one letter in the mail over the radio program can really cheer me up. But it does encourage you to have somebody let you know that what you do is important. It's a known fact that it's one of the strongest motivators among men is this matter of compliments. But again, I want to go back and say it has to be deserved. It has to be honest. We know it's needed, but is it always true what you're going to say? If not, you shouldn't say it, because then it becomes flattery. Because flattery just takes praise too far. It's praise overdone. What it does, it deceives rather than encourages. And it sets a person up for a trap like the Pharisee fell into. You do a person great harm when you flatter. Now, the Christian ought to be able to spot the difference. You ought to pray that God enable you to discern between what is compliments and what is praise and what is flattery. If you can't do that, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. Now, in the area of compliments, I have found that there is safety if you'll do one thing. If somebody comes to me and says, Billy, I really was blessed by that sermon, I immediately say, the Lord be praised if somebody got blessed. Now, I transferred my eyesight from the praise to the Lord. I also transferred the praise from me to Him. If somebody is blessed by me, he really deserves the thanks, not me. Because the blessing you got from the Lord was from the Lord, not from me. Now, He may have used me as a vessel, but all I can say is, Lord, I thank You for using me as a vessel, but the real credit of the blessing goes to You. Now, as long as I will handle a compliment or a praise in that fashion, it never bothers me. I've just passed along the compliment on to the Lord. I think a better way to compliment a Christian would be to begin your sentence by saying, I sure thank the Lord for your sermon. I sure thank the Lord for having known you. I sure thank the Lord for your love for me. You're immediately then, you see, giving the main credit to God and letting the person know that you think the reason they are so good is because the Lord has made them that way. And that keeps everything in its right perspective. I have learned that that's the only way to handle a compliment. Because even now the devil whispers to me, oh yeah, Billy, you are good. You really are good. You're the best. Man, it hasn't gone away in 20-some years. That same thought will fly back into my mind. But I've learned to handle it by taking it and saying, here, Lord, if you want the credit, it's yours. If nobody's blessed, it's my fault. If everybody's blessed, then it's your fault. It's a good fault. Because God says that without me, you can do nothing. By that, Jesus means, as far as my service goes and as far as bringing benefits as a result of your service, it's going to be up to me. And that's where the Holy Spirit's power comes in, conviction comes in, influence comes in. If I bless you or you bless me, it's only through the Lord that you do it. And so therefore the Lord will be praised. Now, that's one way to know if you're going to be able to handle a compliment. What does it do to you? If it doesn't turn your eyes to Jesus, look out, brethren, you're wanting to be flattered. That's one way to find out if you want to be praised and complimented and appreciated, or you want to be flattered. If you don't turn your eyes to Christ when the compliment comes, it's an indication you yourself want front straight center. You yourself want the praise. You are looking for flattery. If you want them to applaud you, and you never turn your eyes to Christ and praise Him as a result of their compliments, then you're looking for flattery. You want the big head. And that's one way you can check it out. If you never have thoughts of Christ when somebody compliments you, you're looking for flattery. Because flattery turns your attention on yourself, and a compliment turns your attention upon Christ. Flattery will leave you with such thoughts as, I am great. And finally somebody recognized how wonderful I am. That's the way I used to think. Finally, somebody admits that I'm not a loser, but I am Mr. Big. That I should be on the pedestal, and all eyes should be focused on me. If those are the feelings you get from a compliment, you're wrong. You're looking for flattery. You're looking for deception. And that's not the purpose that God has for a Christian being complimented. If you're seeking your own glory, then you're looking for flattery. which the Bible condemns. I believe the humble saint will work if nobody praises him. He may be discouraged, and his heart may at many times be very heavy, but he'll keep on working. He doesn't have to have the praise of man to serve the Lord. But if a man is looking for flattery, he won't serve, he won't pray, he won't work, and he won't worship unless somebody flatters him. He does all he does not for the glory of God, but for vain glory. Now, that's another way you can tell if you're looking for compliments, appreciation, or whether you're looking for flattery. If it's flattery you want, God says it's not right. It'll puff you up, it'll make you a proud Pharisee, it'll set a trap for you that'll ruin you. I want to say something else to you that are Christians and are blessed by compliments. Another test that you can have is whether or not truly and sincerely you won't be affected in a proud way by a compliment. So how do you react to criticism? How do you act to criticism? You know, the Christian, as well as passing out a compliment, is going to also pass out reproofs and criticisms when they're deserved. Now, a flatterer will not do that to you. He'll only pass out what he knows will feed your ego. He'll never tell you anything that would depress you. What I'm saying is he would not criticize. If you can't take criticism, then you have no right to praise. Because the same God that said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," also gave great reproof when it was deserved. If you can't take criticism, then you really don't deserve compliments. Because what you're looking for is just flattery. All you want to know, is what makes you feel great, and you don't want to hear about anything that might make you feel like you're not so great. But the humble Christian is concerned how he appears to your eyes. And when there are faults, you may criticize a humble saint without him going into a rage. And he'll thank the Lord for that too. How else will I know my faults? How else can I correct my problems if somebody doesn't tell me? The flatterer will not tell you, but the saint of God will. There is just as much kindness and help in a constructive criticism as there is in a compliment. And I'd say this, you ought to take serious only the compliments that come from a person that will also give you criticism. That guy's honest with you. I mean, if you come up and tell me where I'm wrong, when you tell me where I'm right, I'll believe you. So when a man will compliment you, if he won't criticize you, I'd be skeptic about his compliment. Because I'd be afraid what he's doing is flattering me. He's concerned about how I'm going to feel about it. But if he doesn't care how I feel about it, then I can trust him both ways. I can believe him when he compliments. I think one of the chief reasons that God is so rejected by the world today is that God is not a flatterer. He tells it like it is. He tells the truth. He told the Pharisee exactly where the Pharisee stood. That didn't please the Pharisee, but he was honest. God doesn't tell man just what makes him feel good and what he wants to hear, but he tells him a compliment and he tells him a criticism. Seven churches in Revelation, all the letters began by Christ telling them the good things he found about them, and then he goes right along and tells them the bad things he found in them. That's sincere compliments, and that's sincere criticism. And from a sincere person, I believe both will come from the same mouth when both are deserved. Because you see, constructive criticism, while it hurts, it's constructive, and it will result in a blessing. But a flatterer will never help you improve. He'll never show you where you're making mistakes. He'll let your whole world collapse around you while he keeps on flattering you. You walk away and said, "Man, that guy's a fool." But his flattery puts you in a trap and will ruin you. There can be no aid that will be given to you by a flatterer. He'll hide his eyes from your faults, and therefore there can be no cures. He'll let your children run away from home before he'll ever tell you the truth. He knows why they're leaving home. He knows what you're doing that's causing all, but he'll never tell you about it. He'll see the children go and wife going, the home going. He won't tell you the truth. He'll flatter you because that's what you want to know. That's not a friend. Because you see, flattery sets the lies about yourself in concrete where they become to bind you. Flattery convinces you that some of the ideas about yourself are right. And all along, they're wrong. But flattery will make you believe a lie because it tells you the lie you want to hear. It'll strengthen you in your imperfections. It'll encourage you to stay just like you are. And if you do, there'll be a catastrophe down the road. But flattery will encourage you. Don't change a thing, fella. Man, you are the greatest. You are it. Flattery will let you never see your faults. Will tell you you have no faults. And it will cause you to put all your confidence in your own self. And staying with this sermon, there was a point that I never thought about. If you know a person's a flatterer, and you know they're a flatterer, there's no doubt about that. This is their trademark. They're always, you know, saying things that you know aren't true. You listen to them when they talk to you, because they're going to tell you something. And chances are, just the opposite of what they tell you is the honest truth. You might find out some of your faults from a flatterer. If a flatterer came to me and said, "Billy, boy, you are the greatest preacher," and I knew he was a flatterer, I'd say, "Man, I must have done a lousy job today. That must have been the worst sermon he ever heard. He's lying to me. I really blue-blued today." Because you see, a flatterer will tell you just the opposite of what he knows to be the truth. So listen to him. But don't believe him. Just see what he's saying and reverse it, and you pretty well have an idea what he thinks about you. But you got to know he's a flatterer now. He'll cover the truth. But you can figure out what he really thinks because it's just the opposite of what he said. Now, as far as flattery goes, Christian, learn to handle it. You can't always tell a flatterer, "Don't give it," but you have to learn to handle it. Don't receive it. Be honest. Dismiss it. Turn it away. Accept compliments when you know that they will encourage you. And turn your eyes to Christ and give him thanks for them. Because it's evidence that Christ is reigning and living in your life. Now the Pharisee came to flatter himself in his own eyes. I don't think that would have been quite so easy for him to do had there not been a lot of folks flattering him. They encouraged him to believe that way. Again, I want to say this. If a brother can't accept criticism, I wouldn't give him praise. Now that may be harsh. Maybe I'm wrong. But if you can't accept criticism, then I don't think you deserve any praise. Because I'm afraid what all you want is flattery. But then again, I want to say this. Don't be more critical than you are complimentary. There is another grave danger of Christians. They're known for their criticism, but they vary sparingly with their compliments. I think there ought to be a happy balance. If you don't, you're going to throw your brother off balance. If there's too much criticism, you put him in the doldrums. If there's too much compliments, you might put him in an area of pride. Keep a happy balance or throw him off balance. And I think you ought to dispense both criticism when and where it's deserved and a compliment when and where it's deserved. Unjust criticism does just as much harm as unjust flattery or praise. Father, we're thankful this morning for this practical word that comes from Solomon. And we know it's a thing that we will have to deal with all our life. This matter of wanting to be noticed and feel important, to be appreciated, and the danger that we allow it to fuel our pride and make us arrogant. And so we do pray that you'll help us discern, that you'll help us always recognize when a good word is said about us and to us, that we can give the Lord the credit. Let him share in the compliment and the blessing. Guard us against flattery and those who would try to deceive us. May we be as receptive of criticism as we are of a compliment. For only then shall we be kept out of a trap. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.